No, it's working. I'm just messing with you. Good evening. How are you? Well, we're finally getting moved into this place. So you started getting the feel. I'm still lost. I'm going on the wrong doors. But, you know, we finally got our lighting system in. Look at this thing. It's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, got these screens. You know, you don't know about this talented team of folks that we have working behind the scenes. Every Thursday night, every Sunday morning, all the services we do, the Crusades as well, running the cameras, running the lights, running the sound, running the video, sending it out literally around the world to people that watch a live webcast or watch it in archive form. But this screen, you remember, how many of you were here last Thursday night? Raise your hand up. Okay, well, my grandson Christopher pushed the special button and started the screen up. But this screen we can do a lot of fun stuff with. One of our light guys, his nickname is Squeegee because no one can pronounce his name. So Squeegee, show us some of the patterns here. Let's see what we can do here. Okay. That's interesting. Wow. I think that would make people throw up if we put that up there. Okay. What else have we got? Just hit us. Go. Just rapid succession. Okay. I'm starting to hallucinate. Okay. This one. I like this. Kind of looks like it goes back, you know. Okay. Ooh. Okay. That's cool. Go back to that red one. Go back to that red one. No, the other one. The bubbly red one. If I do a message on hell, oh no. Okay. So yeah, that one. Ooh, that's heavy. Okay. It's like hot bubbles descending. All right. What else do we have here? I haven't even seen these myself. Okay. Little chips, potato chips in space. Whoa. Back to the weird one. Oh, little landscape, clouds merging together. Strange silver things, blue. Yes. Wow. I hate some of these. We don't want to use all of them. Whoa. I'm like, it's Tron. It's Tron. It's Tron. Whoa. 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 Oh, that is, I literally felt nauseous just then. Okay, the weird bubbles, Christmas bulbs attacking. Okay, the brain, it's someone's brain. Black and white patriotism, I'm not sure. Welcome, yes, okay, good. All right, let's just pick a nice, there we go. They'll just run those screens while the worship's going on. You may not always notice them, but it just all adds to our worship experience. And here's the way I look at it. Before I became a preacher, I was an artist, a designer, so I've always loved all things artistic. I love art, I love color, I love music. So we've always given a prominence to that in our ministry, but everything's sort of in a supporting position to the Word of God, you know, because the power is in the Word of God and in the preaching of the gospel. So that's number one. But we like all this stuff to enhance it and help us and bless us and do it in the best possible way. I mean, why do it in a lousy way when you can do it in a great way? The highest quality for the glory of God, don't you think? So that's how we see it. All right. How many of you are visiting tonight for the first time? You've never been to Harvest OC. You're here for the first time. Raise your hand. A few of you, welcome. Welcome. Glad you're all here. All right. How many of you brought a Bible? Did you bring a Bible? Let me see your Bible. Hold up your iPad, hold up your phone or whatever strange electronic device. It's all good as long as you really have a Bible on it, because we're going to check periodically. Because if you're playing a video game, we're going to have to confiscate. Not really, but all right. Well, let's grab our Bible now and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And the title of my message is The Importance of God's Word in the Believer's Life. And this is a part of a series that we're calling What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know. Psalm 19. Let's pray together. Father, we're glad to be here in this place and to open your word and to hear from you. Now we pray that you will speak to our hearts. We want to grow, Lord. We don't want to live in the past. We, in some ways, don't even want to live in the present. We want to keep moving forward. As Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the things that are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to keep progressing. keep growing, keep changing. So we commit this time of Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we start, we're trying to figure this air conditioning system out too. So how many of you think it's too warm? Raise your hand. That feels a little warm to me. Okay, so we're cooling it down right now. How many of you think it's too cold? There's always, yes, it's okay. I know that you're always there. You know, here's just kind of a word of advice to you that get cold in church. This area up here is always going to be the coldest area. Why? Because I'm a very cold person. No, because we might have some air conditioning vents here. So if you like to stay warmer, you know, sit toward the back. And if you want to cool down, come on up toward the front. But we're getting this all sorted out and we'll get it eventually figured out. Okay, so Psalm 19, the importance of God's word in the believer's life. I heard a story about a father talking with his daughter and her 5-year-old friend, Kristen, about birthdays. And it turns out that the father of the little girl and her friend Kristen both had birthdays in the same month. His birthday was March 27th. Her birthday was March 20th. And he said, you know what, Kristen? Our birthdays are only 3 days apart. And she looked at him and said, yeah, but you grew much faster than I did. You know, why is it that some people seem to grow more spiritually than others? Is it just the luck of the draw? Is it just a random thing? Do we have anything to say about it? Or how about this? Why is it that some move forward and accomplish great things for God's glory, and then others just fall away from the faith? Do we have anything to say about that? Is there anything that we can do to ensure that we will have a faith that will last for a lifetime? You know, sometimes people will say something along the lines of, well, I tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. But this is a ridiculous statement, because we're not talking about a product. We're talking about the creator of the universe that will work in any life that is truly dedicated to him. It really comes down to this. Do you want to grow spiritually? So I pose that question to you right now. Do you want to grow spiritually? Yes. I assume so. That's why you're here at church. All right, so there are things that we can do to help that take place. There are certain disciplines in the Christian life that must be in play for spiritual growth to happen. I know we don't like the word discipline. I know we don't like the idea of doing something, even if we're not in the mood to do it, but there are disciplines that must be in play. In other words, you don't outgrow these things. You don't come to a certain point in your life spiritually where you say, I no longer need to do that thing. For instance, you're never going to come to a point in life where you're going to say, yeah, you know, I'm not really into eating anymore. I used to be into the whole eating thing with the best of them. 3 times a day, sometimes even some snacks, but I've given up eating. I just don't eat food. Well, you're going to be dead very soon, okay? Or I'm kind of over the whole breathing thing. I think it's overrated, really. No, you need to breathe. You need to eat. You need to drink and so forth. And in the same way, in the spiritual life, you can't say, well, I don't really read the Bible as much as I used to. I've kind of moved beyond that. Or, you know, I don't really think I need to pray like I did when I was a young Christian. Or, well, I used to be very involved in the church, but I've sort of pulled back a little bit. No, no. If you want to be a growing Christian, if you want to be a Christian that's progressing, you need to constantly be in the Word of God. You need to have a strong prayer life, and you need to be a vital functioning part of the church. You neglect these things, I'm telling you, it's only a matter of time until you're going to start spiritually unraveling. You see, growing spiritually is a combination of doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing. Let's say you wanted to get into shape physically. Well, it's probably a combination of exercise, working out in some capacity, and eating the right foods and not eating the wrong foods. In other words, if you go to the gym and eat fried food all day long, and maybe one's going to work against the other. So have these things work together in your life. There are certain things we must stay away from and certain things that must be embraced. We're told over in 2 Timothy 2, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Pursue righteous living, faith, and love, and peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run from the things that pull you down. Run toward the things that will build you up. One little chapter of the Bible that puts it together beautifully is Psalm 1. It says, blessed or happy is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Blessed or happy is that man. Now, did you notice that the happy man, the spiritually blessed person, avoids certain things? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But instead, his delight is in the word of the Lord. And then he meditates day and night. And if this man or this woman does this, what happens? They'll be like a tree planted by the rivers, and they'll bring forth lasting fruit. And this is what Jesus wants from us, lasting fruit. So that brings me to point number one, and this is really the topic we're going to explore. And here it is. If you want to be a growing Christian, you must read, study, and love the Word of God. Let me say that again. If you're taking notes, you might want to write it down. If you want to be a growing Christian, you must read, study, and love the Word of God. A fruitful believer will always be a lover of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 159. There's a lot of verses in Psalm 119. That's a big verse, Psalm 159, or verse 159. See how I love your commandments, as Psalmist writes. Lord, give back my life because of your unfailing love. All your words are true. I love your commandments. Number two, you need to read the Bible as if your life depended on it, because it does. You need to read the Bible as if your life depended upon it, because it does. Jesus, in the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 7, whoever hears these words of mine and does them or puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rain comes and the streams rise and the winds blow and they beat against the house, but it does not fall because its foundation is on the rock. Who's that person? The one who hears the word and does it. Now Jesus says, whoever hears my word and does not do it, here's what he's like. He's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain came down and the streams rose and it fell with a great crash. One is like a guy building a beautiful edifice, which I'm not sure what that is, but building a beautiful home on a firm foundation. And the other guy is like a person building sandcastles. You know, sometimes they have these sandcastle contests, and people come in and do these amazing, elaborate sandcastle structures. And I just look at those and think, man, they're going to be gone so quickly. I mean, I think it is the role of every small boy to destroy every sandcastle ever made. I watch my grandkids play, and the girls are so careful to build their little sandcastles and dig their little tunnels, and they've got their little turrets and the shells, and it's so adorable. And then my grandson Christopher just comes over, boom, boom, he just can't wait to stomp it out. That's what it's like to hear God's word and not apply it in your life. You're like building on sand. So here's why this is important, because one of the things a young believer is going to face is doubt. Not that you don't face it as an older Christian, because you do. But when you're a young Christian, that's one of the first things you get hit with, right? Doubt. Oh, do you really think you're saved? The devil will whisper in your ear. Do you really think you're a Christian? There's no way. And this is one of the devil's oldest ploys, going back to the Garden of Eden when he went to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say what you thought he said? So he will do that with a younger Christian. That's why they need to know the word of God and understand that their salvation is written down. It's recorded in God's book of life, and it's explained to them in this book, the word of God. You know, it's interesting that the Bible compares the Bible to a sword. It calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember that when Jesus was in the wilderness being tested by the devil, with every temptation, Jesus responded with the scripture that he had memorized and now was quoting. The devil came to Christ after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and said, "Hey, you must be pretty hungry. Why don't you take that rock down there and turn it into a piece of bread?" And what does Jesus say? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's like he defended himself with a sword. I've got a sword right here that is sort of a replica of a Roman sword. And this is what the Bible is compared to. Hope I don't drop this and hurt somebody. But so, you know, you use this sword to defend yourself, right? So the devil comes to Jesus and he says, "Why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple?" And Jesus again comes back with the word of God. "It is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." Like that. Satan comes back again. "Oh, well, why don't you fall down and worship me right now?" Jesus says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve." It's a sword. Use it. A lot of us keep our swords sheathed, and we keep our Bibles closed. We need to understand the importance of knowing God's word and putting it back in the sheath so you don't injure yourself later. Heard a story about a young man named Billy Sunday, and he became a Christian. And an older Christian said to him, "Billy, there's three simple rules that if you practice these, no one will ever write the word backslider after your name." Three simple rules, Billy. Number one, take 15 minutes every day to let God talk to you. Take 15 minutes every day talking to God. And take 15 minutes every day to tell others about him. If you do these three things, no one will ever say you're a backslider. I thought that's pretty good advice. 15 minutes each day to let God talk to you. 15 minutes every day to talk to God. And 15 minutes every day talking to somebody else about God or telling others about him. Let's focus on the first one, and that is 15 minutes every day to let God talk to you. Does God still speak to us today? Answer, yes. Does he speak audibly to us today? I would say generally, no. But yet he does still speak. How does God primarily speak to us today? Through the word of God. That's why you need to open it. Because if you don't open it, you're not going to hear from him. I heard about a man who took his wife to see the doctor. And he was sitting in the waiting room. Suddenly the doctor comes bursting out saying, "Does anybody have a screwdriver?" Someone gives him one. He runs back in the room. The guy's thinking, "What on earth, a screwdriver?" A few more moments pass by and the doctor bursts out and says, "Does anyone have a pair of pliers?" Someone gives him pliers and he runs back in the room. This man's getting nervous now. His wife's in there. And the doctor bursts out a third time and says, "Does anyone have a hammer?" The man says, "Doctor, stop right now. What is wrong with my wife?" Doctor said, "I don't know. I'm trying to get my medical bag opened." See, so the whole idea here is, if we don't open this book, we're not going to hear from God. Open the word of God. Now, most of us believe God's word is true. I read that 58% of Americans believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant. That's pretty amazing. 56%. But only 19% read it on a regular basis. I'll explain that. Oh yes, I believe the Bible is God's word. I believe God's word is given to us from heaven. Do you read it? No, but still it's nice to know this. If I really believe that, should I not be opening it on a regular basis? Because really when you get down to it and start reading God's word, it's the most amazing book ever given to the planet Earth. It's actually not one book, but 66 books written over a 1500 year span. Its words were written from 40 authors, or by 40 authors, from every walk of life. Kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, and scholars. Yet all of the authors, directed by the Holy Spirit, write about one main thing. That's God's redemption of mankind. It's all inspired. It's all breathed by God himself. And so when the Bible tells us to do something, I should do it. When the Bible warns me about something, I should heed the warning. When the Bible tells me not to do something, it's for my own good. Have you ever noticed that there are warning labels on practically everything these days? And really strange warning labels. I've read some of them and I thought, are you kidding me? Because usually when there's a warning label on something, that means that someone somewhere did the thing they're warning you not to do. So I came upon a collection of warning labels. I'm not making any of these up. These aren't jokes. These are all real. Real warning labels. On a cardboard windshield sunshade. Warning. Do not drive with sunshield in place. So someone did that for sure. How about this one in a hair dryer? Why would you put this in a hair dryer? Warning. Do not use while sleeping. How do you use? I mean, how do you do that exactly? I'm not making these up. On an electric rotary drill. Warning. This product not intended for use as a dental drill. That's just scary. On a bathroom heater, warning, this product is not to be used in bathrooms. But it's a bathroom heater. I like this one. This is true. On a manual for a microwave, warning, not intended for drying pets. Has someone really done this? There's probably an urban myth. It could be true. That someone supposedly, you know, dried off their dog, as the story's told, in a microwave, and the dog exploded. I'm not sure this happened, but who would do that in their right mind? Yeah, just dry off the old poodle now, you know, set it at 4 minutes, and poof, yeah, it's just not a good idea. Don't do that. How about this one? Warning on a box of rat poison. Warning, this has been found to cause cancer and laboratory mice. I was kind of hoping it would kill them quicker than that. Because it's rat poison, right? And this one makes no sense at all. On a shipment of hammers, warning, harmful if swallowed. What? That's probably the guy that used the drill, you know. Now I'll swallow a hammer. That'll do me some good. Here's one that really is scary. And a child-sized Superman costume. This is actually on one. Warning, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. I'm going to go up on the top of the roof and try it out. There's crazy people out there, so they put these warning labels on these products. And you wonder about these people that try to dry their hair when they're asleep or microwave their pets or try to fly because they have a Superman costume. They should take heed to the warnings. And God's word gives us warnings to help us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Over in Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the word of God is alive and it is powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Maybe that's one of the reasons we don't want to read the Bible. Because we don't want to discover something about ourselves that needs to be changed or repented of. But that's why we dig into the Word of God. Martin Luther once said, quote, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me, end quote. And it is alive. Have you ever been in a situation where you opened up this scripture and it just jumped out and spoke to your situation exactly? Or maybe sitting in church and there was a message being given and it was as though that preacher knew all about your life and was speaking directly to you. I've had people actually accuse me of this. I've had husbands come to me saying, my wife's been talking to you about me, hasn't she? And I'll say, no, sir. No, but you described a situation. That's my situation. I appreciate it if you wouldn't talk about me in church. Says, sir, I don't even know what you're talking about. But, you know, I believe that the Lord will speak to us when we open His Word, gather together in church. Sometimes it's on the radio. Sometimes it's in written form. But God will honor and bless His Word. But here's the thing. If you want to know if you're a healthy Christian, here's how. You'll be a hungry Christian. A hungry Christian is a healthy Christian. A healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. They're hungry for the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies craves pure spiritual milk, and by this you'll grow up in your salvation. So if you're not feeling well, you go to a doctor. What's the first thing he does? He says, how's your appetite? And if your appetite is good, and that's a sign that you're in good health. That's why I know I'm healthy right now, because I'm typically hungry, as I usually am. And you know, it's a funny thing how you're not feeling well, and you don't know why. And you think, well, maybe I'm getting sick, and I'm feeling lightheaded, and I'm irritable. And someone might ask, when's the last time you ate? Oh, right, I forgot to eat. This is not a personal statement. I've never forgotten to eat. But I've met people that they forgot to eat. I can't even wrap my mind around that thought. I forgot to eat. Okay. And you'll feel almost as though you're sick. What a difference a meal will make. A lot of times when a child is small, a little baby, they start crying. It's usually a few things. Number one, they're hungry. Number two, they need their diaper changed. Or number three, they need a nap. And when I'm irritable, my wife is, no, I won't go there, but it's found it's a similar thing, not the diaper, we're not there yet, but hopefully never. But you see, we have to hunger for God's Word. Now, I want to look at Psalm 119 right now because, or excuse me, Psalm 19, because it tells us a lot about God's Word and how important it is. So let's read, starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord, it's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, they're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You notice sort of the poetic quality of those words. Keep in mind that most of the Psalms were originally set to music. It's like reading lyrics to a song. And so there's a certain cadence to it, and that helps us to memorize it. And we see this very clearly here in Psalm 19 as it speaks of the law of the Lord. Now, we could just as easily take the word law out and insert the word word, the word of the Lord. Or we could just as easily say the Bible. This is a description of God's word. So what do we learn here in Psalm 19 about the Bible? Number one, the Bible is perfect. The Bible is perfect. The phrase, the law of the Lord, is a Hebrew term used to define Scripture, and it's saying God's Word is perfect. Now, that's in direct contrast to the flawed, imperfect reasoning of humanity. We're living in a time where culture is changing before our very eyes. And this is especially prevalent here in the United States, a country that was originally established on firm Judeo-Christian principles, and how we're getting further and further away from those, and we're redefining everything, including the family itself. And so, as Christians, where we're trying to figure it out, and where do we land, and what do we believe? Here's what you do. You build your foundation on the Word of God. That's your foundation. Not changing culture. Not shifting opinions. Because these things come and go. Culture comes and goes. Social mores change over time. I mean, look at how dated some things are. They seem so fresh and new at one point. Now they're so dated. How about those pictures in the yearbooks? You know, do they try to intentionally make you look bad in a yearbook photo? It seems that way. And maybe you go back and look at your old high school photos, if you're that old. And some of you are thinking, why why did I wear a mullet? You know, what was the fascination with that hairstyle? Or what was I thinking? But nowadays, even a newspaper is dated because we have access to instant news. You know, you can get a text on your phone telling you, here's the newest headline. Here's the newest development. We get news in real time. Things are constantly changing. But even though we have instant information, here's what you need to know. God's word never changes. But having said that, God's word is always relevant to your needs. God's word is fresh as the morning dew. God's word is always relevant to what you're going through. As the psalmist said, your mercies are new every morning. So I don't need to add to God's word or take away from God's word. Actually, this word that is used here for perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect, could be translated whole, complete, and sufficient. God's word is sufficient. Everything you need to know about God is found in this book. Everything you need to know about life is found in this book. Everything you need to know about the afterlife is found in this book. Why do I say that? Because people seem to always be looking for some new spiritual truth or revelation. Oh, someone comes along and says, you know, I died and went to heaven. And I wrote a book about it. Now there's a movie out about it. We'll go, oh, let's go see that. I believe that. I don't feel that way. I look at these things with great skepticism. And I think, well, okay, you say this happened, and I can't say it didn't happen, but I'm going to take everything you say, and I'm going to compare it to the Word of God. Because everything I need to know about heaven is in the Bible. Sometimes people, go ahead and clap for that. That's a good thing to clap for. I know you want to. This guy did here, so I think you do too. All right. Also, there'll be someone that'll say, I have a word from the Lord. I'm a prophet of the Lord. And I have this revelation from God. You better listen to what I'm saying. You've never heard this before, but this is the great warning. And then it isn't true. There was all this excitement about so-called blood moons that people have been talking about. And all the blood moons. And now the blood moons are coming, and this is the time of the Lord's return. Look, I didn't believe that because I felt that was something someone was imposing on Scripture. Oh, and look, it didn't happen. Because nobody knows the day or the hour when Christ will come back again. So when someone says they've cracked the code or deciphered it and figured it out according to a blood moon or this or that or whatever, I'm just not all that interested. Listen to this. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Everything I need to know about God is in the Bible. Just read the Bible. You'll find it. It's perfect. And with all the new archaeological discoveries, it's never contradicted. Even a discovery as recent as the Dead Sea Scrolls only confirm what we already knew. Even though the manuscripts are older than many of the manuscripts we had at that moment, they were all confirmed. It was the same truth. God's word is perfect. You can depend on it. You can trust it. Number two, the word of God transforms us. No other book transforms you. There are some books that may educate you or illuminate you or entertain you, but no book transforms you except the word of the God, word of God. Verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word there for converting could be translated, it revives, it restores, and it transforms. God's word will revive you. God's word will restore you. God's word will transform you. Now, if you're not interested in being transformed, then don't read the Bible. The Bible is a book for those that have a sense of desperation about where they are in life. It's for people who don't have the purpose in life that they wish they had. It's for people that wish they could change, but they don't know how. It's for people who are victims of their circumstances or are struggling with pain or are challenged by relationships. This is the book God has given to them. Now, if all of your relationships are perfect and all of your questions are answered and you never struggle, well, I guess you don't need the Bible. And I also think you're in a state of denial. Because the Bible is for everyone and everyone needs to do what it says. The Bible is for people who don't have the answers. But it's not just enough to read the Bible. It's not just enough to study the Bible. Listen to this one. You must obey the Bible. You must do what it says. James 1:22 says, remember, it's a message to obey, not just listen to. If you don't obey, you're fooling yourself. You just listen and don't obey. It's like a person looking at themselves in a mirror and they do nothing to improve their appearance. They just walk away and forget what they look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's word, that word will set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. So it'd be like, you know, walking up to the mirror and checking yourself before you go out for the day. And you think, oh, I look fine. You walk out and pick that girl up to take her out to a nice dinner. And you don't understand why she doesn't seem to be enjoying it. Well, you had a big giant stain in the middle of your shirt. You saw it in the mirror, but you thought, that looks good to me. And out you went. See, there was that little warning, but you didn't heed it. So I look in the Word of God and it reveals something to me about myself, something that needs to change. And I should pay attention to it. It's like a warning label. It's all there in Scripture. And that's why you need to memorize the Word of God. How many of you have memorized portions of Scripture? Raise your hand up. Okay, that's not all of you. You guys need to start doing that, because here's why. When you have God's Word hidden in your heart and you face certain situations, it will be there for you to draw upon. You say, yo, Greg, I can't remember anything. I don't even remember where I parked my car. I forget everything. I can't memorize information. You know, that's really not true now, is it? Because our minds are filled with so much trivia. We remember commercial jingles. We remember lyrics to songs. You say you can't memorize a scripture, or you can't read through the Bible, but some of you girls have read the entire Twilight series. Or all the Hunger Games books. Oh, I've read those. All of them. Oh, all the Henry Potter books. Or, excuse me, Harry Potter. Henry's his brother. Not as popular. Not that many people read Henry Potter. And they've read all this stuff. They can quote lines from Star Wars or whatever. But man, ask them to remember a Bible verse. What's your favorite Bible verse? I don't know. That's kind of a personal question. Is that your way of saying you don't have a favorite Bible verse because you don't know a single Bible verse? I don't know. You need to know the Word of God. I have so much junk stored in my brain, I don't even consciously remember memorizing it, but it's there. Really weird stuff. I know lyrics to songs. I don't know why I know them. Why do I know all the lyrics to the theme song to the Flintstones? Who cares? I know them. I know them. I know all the words to, and this really dates me, to the Beverly Hillbillies. Any of you remember that show? I know them. Come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was looking for some food, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude, gold that is black tea. First thing you know, Jed, why do I know that? I don't want to know that. I don't want to say Flintstones or the Flintstones or the modern Stone Age family from the town of Bedrock. They're a case right out of history. Let's go with the family down the street through the courtesy of Fred's 2 feet. When you're with the Flintstones, you'll have a yabba-dabba-doo time. A dabba-doo time. You'll have a gay old time. Now, it meant something different in those days than it means now. I don't know about Fred and Barney. I'm not sure, but... But here's the point. Did I sit down and go, now I'm going to memorize? No, but it's in there by exposure to it. So as you do the same with God's word, commit scripture to memory. That's an excellent thing to do. Number three, the word of God gives us incredible wisdom. It gives us incredible wisdom. Look at verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise is simple. The Hebrew word translated simple comes from a root word that means an open door. So what this is saying is some people's mind is like an open door. Everything comes in and everything goes out. They don't know what to keep in. They don't know what to keep out. Sometimes they don't know what to say either. You know, the inside thoughts, outside thoughts. and you blurt out something that's like, excuse me, do you have a filter there somewhere? That's not what you should say. And in the same way, they just sort of let information in. They let it pass through. They tend to be gullible. They tend to be naive. They tend to be open to everything and closed to nothing. And they think that's a wonderful thing. I'm so open-minded to just everything. That's what the Bible is saying. God wants to help you with that, because that's not good. You see, you need to develop a biblical worldview. And a lot of people don't have this. Even people in churches sometimes don't have a biblical worldview. We need to think biblically, not merely emotionally, not even intellectually alone. We need to think in the way that the Bible tells us to think and run things through the grid of Scripture. Because sometimes people will come with some weird ideas and they'll say they're Christians, but they'll say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord, but I don't believe that, you know, my God would never tell someone that it's wrong to, have sex before marriage. My God would never judge a person for insert weird idea here. My God, I love how it always starts, my God. Well, maybe he is your God. But he's not the God. You don't just take God and sort of form him into your image, and whatever your opinion is or whatever is politically correct, that's, quote, your God. No, I look for him in Scripture where he reveals himself. Someone once asked me the question, what do you do if you come to a verse in the Bible you don't agree with? I said, you change your opinion because you're wrong. Does that surprise you? Well, I don't know if I really agree with this verse right here. Well, too bad. Because this is the Word of God. And this is perfect. And this is timeless. And this is from heaven. So you need to change your opinion to adapt to what this book teaches, not try to adapt this book to what you feel or what culture says. Because the Word of God is perfect. God says in Romans 9:20, who are you, a mere human being, to criticize God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who made it, why have you made me this way? It shows the absurdity of it. So, to sum up what we've learned, God's word is perfect. It transforms us and it makes us wise. What else do we need to know? Number four, the word of God is right. The word of God is right. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's the right path. It's the truth from heaven. That's why we study it. That's why we memorize it. And you know, a good thing when you're reading God's word is to ask yourself a few questions. This might help you in Bible study. As you're reading through, ask yourself the question, is there any sin here that the Bible speaks of that I should avoid? Or how about this? Is there any promise here for me to claim? Or is there any victory to gain? Or is there a blessing here for me to enjoy? You know, you read it not just like a history book. The Bible is a history book, and an accurate one, I might add. But it's not merely a history book. It's God's living word. So I'm going to learn things historically, but at the same time, God's going to speak to me through it. So I'm looking for his voice as I read it. Here's another one. Number five, keeping the word of God makes you happy. Keeping the word of God makes you happy. Look at verse 8, Psalm 19. The statutes of the word of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. That could just be as easily translated, making you happy. Rejoice is just an interchangeable word, as is blessed with the word happy. Jesus says in Luke 11:28, happy are those that hear the word of God and keep it. It's a happy thing. You know, I think sometimes, oh man, it's such a drag and I can't do this and I can't do that. No, it's a happy thing to be in the word of God. You know, we have a rabbit at home that belongs to our grandkids named Fuzzy the rabbit. And so Fuzzy lives in a cage. I know that's so tragic, but you know what? Fuzzy likes his cage. And when Fuzzy's taken out of his cage and is manhandled a bit by the grandkids at times, not so much now, more before, He's so happy to get back in the cage. And the other day, I'm backing my car out, and there sits Fuzzy. The cage door's open, and he's sitting like on a little blanket, kind of perched up, like just, help me. You know, because, Fuzzy, what are you doing? He didn't run for me. If he wanted to be free, he'd have been long gone, probably eaten by a crow, too, I might add. But no, Fuzzy's waiting. I walk over, I pick him up, and I take him to the cage. He leaps in the cage. Thank you for getting me in the cage. Now, here's this analogy breaks down at a certain point, but follow me. For Fuzzy, the bars of the cage are not like a prison keeping him in. The bars of the cage are walls of protection keeping predators out. So I can come to the Bible and say, oh, the Bible says I can't do this and I can't do that. The Bible's so unfair. God's so mean. Or I can say, hey, maybe God told me this because he loves me and he's trying to keep me out of trouble. So when he says don't lie, there's a reason. When he says don't steal, there's a reason. When he says don't commit adultery, there's a reason. When he says don't have sex before marriage, there's a reason, you see. He's trying to protect you from harm, from destruction, and he's trying to keep you close to him. And if you keep his word, the word of God will make you a happy person. So you got to stay in the word of God if you want to be spiritually successful. Let me conclude with one last point. The Bible is true because it gave me the experience it promised. Now look, I could go on and make a case for why we can trust the Bible. I could point to the confirmation of archaeology. I could show you how the Bible and science actually go together and they don't contradict each other as people would suggest. I could certainly talk at great length about how the Bible is the one book that dares to predict the future many times with 100% accuracy. And that's all a good thing to say when proving the validity of Scripture. But here's something I'll just say personally. I know God's word is true because it gave me the experience it promised. Haven't you found that to be true? See, the Bible said that I could pray about things. The Bible said if I would pray according to the will of God, that God would answer my prayers. I knew nothing about prayer, but I started putting that to the test and I started praying and I saw God answer my prayers. Didn't you see him do the same for you? The Bible promised that God would never give me more than I could handle. And the Bible promises that God would cause all things to work together for good to those that love him. I put these truths to the test and I found them to be true. Haven't you? The Bible promised that if I would turn from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ, he would give me a peace that passes all human understanding. I did that, and I've experienced that, and I continue to experience that. Don't you? See, I know it's true because I've experienced it. And you can know it as well. Here's something else the Bible says. It said if I would be in Christ, if I would put my faith in Jesus, I would be an altogether different kind of person. The old things would pass away and everything would become fresh and new. I found this to be true as well. And in closing, some of you that have joined us here, maybe you've never taken these truths of Scripture and put them to the test. You want to find out if the Bible is true? Just try it out. And here's what the Bible says. It says that God loved you so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place. And the Bible says if we will turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ, he will forgive us of all of our sin and he'll change us. The Bible promises if I will put my faith in Jesus, I can have the hope and assurance that I will go to heaven when I die. You want to have that assurance? You can have it tonight. In a few moments after we're done here, we're going to have a communion service. And this is where we're going to take the bread and the cup and we're going to receive these elements together because they symbolize the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But this thing that we're about to do is really for Christians only, because only a follower of Jesus should receive the elements of communion. Why? Because they represent what he did for us at the cross. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you receive these elements, you can actually eat and drink judgment to yourself. That's why the Bible says when we come to this communion table We should examine ourselves to see where we're at. So before we receive communion together, I want to extend an invitation for some of you who have joined us to believe in Jesus and be forgiven of your sin. So you can be a part of this communion service, but even more than that, so you can be a part of the family of God. And so you can have the purpose and meaning you've been searching for in life. And most importantly, so you can go to heaven when you die. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, here's an opportunity to do it. So you think about what you're going to do, because he died, he rose, he's alive, he's here. He stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. If you would like him to come into your life, you can do it right now, as we pray. Let's all bow our heads. Father, I pray for any here and others that have joined us who may not yet know you. Help them to come to you now and receive your forgiveness. Help them to experience what your word promises. Help them to be transformed. We commit them to you. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, maybe you would like Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you would like to know that when you die, you will go to heaven. Maybe you would like to experience this personal peace that we've talked about. If so, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up right now and let me pray for you wherever you are. Just lift your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. Lift your hand up high, please. God bless you. Anybody else there in the back? God bless you as well. God bless you over there in the corner. Yes, I see you. Anybody else? Do you want Christ to come into your life tonight? You want to be forgiven of your sin? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless you. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you. You want this peace we've talked about. You want Jesus in your life. Raise your hand up. God bless you. When our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know, I've fallen away from the Lord. There was a time when I walked closely with him, but I've sort of pushed him out of my life. I want to come back to Jesus tonight. Pray for me. I want to return to the Lord. If that's your desire, if you want to come back to Jesus tonight, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless. I'll tell you what, all of you that have raised your hand, stand to your feet right now. We're going to pray together. We're going to all pray right now. All of you that raise your hand, stand to your feet. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand up. God bless you that are standing. Others are standing. You won't be the only one. Stand to your feet. Anybody else? God bless you. Stand up. We're going to pray together. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to follow Christ, stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. One final moment. Anybody else? Stand now. And we'll pray together. God bless you that are standing. Okay, as I pray this prayer, I want you to pray it out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand. Pray this with me if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that just prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen. Listen, little bit later, after we're done with communion, we're going to give you a copy of the Bible. This is the New Testament only, but we'll give it to you as a gift. It's called the Start Bible. It's designed to help you get started in your relationship with God. It has some notes that I wrote that will encourage you in your spiritual growth. We have one of these for every one of you that just prayed that prayer. But we're going to give that to you in a few minutes. But right now, we're going to worship the Lord and distribute the elements of communion. Jesus went into the upper room with his disciples and what we call the Last Supper. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup and he distributed it to them and had them drink it. And he told them how that was a symbol of his blood that would be shed. We don't believe that the bread that we hold turns into flesh or that the juice we drink turns into blood, but we believe it represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we receive these elements, we worship him and thank him for all that he's done. Why should we do it? He said, do it in remembrance of me, to remember all that I did for you. It's another thing you never outgrow. What Jesus did for you on the cross, thanking him for it. So just worship with us, wait till everyone's served, and then we'll partake together. Let's worship the Lord.